Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 5. We're going to be reading today starting at verse 38 down through verse 42. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Are you ready to lash out when you perceive that someone has wronged you? I don't know about you, but that is a tendency in my heart. I know from personal experience in my life that this is a problem that I have. When I feel that I have been wronged or I have been slighted, I have a bad attitude about it. And I have a tendency to want to lash out. As a matter of fact, that's a normal, fallen, sinful human tendency. I'm not excusing it, but we find it everywhere. Hollywood capitalizes on that type of thing because look at the number of movies that Hollywood produces that have the theme of somebody wronged me and I'm going to get revenge. You can just name any number of them in the last dozen or so years. What does Jesus have to say about an attitude like that? In the passage that we're looking at today, Jesus is going to make an important distinction between seeking public justice and a desire for personal vengeance or revenge. And that's what he's really dealing with here. The Bible speaks about public justice. We read here in the passage that Jesus quotes is known as the Lex Talionis, the eye for an eye law. It's from the Old Testament, obviously, in Exodus chapter 21. This is verses 22 through 25. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And in other places, for example, Leviticus 24, added to this is fracture for fracture. And in Deuteronomy 19, your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life. The passage that I just read, Exodus 21, is the one that is used properly and correctly by the pro-life movement and by our denomination, the PCA, in understanding what abortion is all about and the danger of abortion and the murder of abortion. If children are born as a result of an injury to a pregnant woman and yet no one's harmed, neither the woman nor the child, then there's a fine. But if the woman or the child or children are injured, then the lex talionis, the eye for an eye law, kicks in. And if the child is killed according to the law of God, the one who caused the death of the child ought to die. That's what's said. It's a law that is designed. Now notice this. Please notice this. This is a law that is designed for the civil courts. It's laid down for the courts, for judges, so that the seeking of private revenge, private vengeance, might be discouraged. In other words, this Old Testament passage, these Old Testament passages that we just read, do not ever mean to be taken in this way. Take personal revenge whenever you're wronged. That's not what's being said. They mean the opposite. Do not avenge yourself, but let justice be administered publicly in court. That's clear from Leviticus 24:14. Bring out of the camp the one who has cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. It's a public execution based on witnesses in a trial. Now, the point of the law in the Old Testament that we need to keep clear is this, and this is the point of every law that you find in the Bible. The punishment must fit the crime. The punishment must fit the crime. It's not to be too lenient in order to allow a criminal to escape punishment. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 10, we read this, "If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord." And so if you're too lenient, then the criminal doesn't learn what righteousness is. Now, on the other hand, it's not to be too severe. You're not to go beyond what Scripture says, because the causing of suffering beyond what the crime merits is wrong. For example, in the Bible, just to give you one example, theft in the Bible is punished by the restoration of what was stolen plus 20% of that cost for damages. That's what the Bible says. The thief is caught, what he stole is returned, and damages are assessed, and he pays that. Unlike, for example, Sharia law in Muslim cultures where a thief has his hand chopped off. That goes far beyond what God says. So in capital cases, the punishment is death, but not so in lesser crimes. Now what Jesus is saying is not an attack upon what the Bible has to say about public justice. What Jesus is saying is a correction of what the Pharisees taught, which was, you can seek personal revenge. They twisted the lex talionis in the Old Testament to say you can get personal revenge if you want. They're using the law for its opposite purpose, to justify the taking of personal vengeance. And in quoting the commandment, they defeat its very purpose. See, this is what they did, as we've already seen, with the Corban law in Matthew 15. "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Jesus asks. "For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother shall surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." See, they took the word of God and they twisted it. They came up with an excuse not to obey the word of God. And so they did the opposite of it. And that's what they're doing in this case, in the eye for an eye case. And in this, as well as that, they are denying what the Old Testament actually says. Because you see, the Old Testament is very clear about forbidding personal revenge. It does that many places. Leviticus 19:18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Proverbs 20, verse 22, "Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will deliver you." Proverbs 24, 29, "Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done." And so, clearly, God forbids personal revenge, personal vengeance. So what's Jesus saying here when Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil"? How do we understand that? When you read the context here in the Sermon on the Mount and what's about to follow after this, and also in Luke chapter 6, the point is what he's about to say. This is, in one sense, this teaching that we're looking at today is background and a setup for what comes next. Love even your enemies. That's what he's saying. That's where he's going with this. And so he tells us this first. Jesus is condemning, in this passage, a spirit, an attitude of loveless hatred, a yearning for revenge that comes from our sinful hearts. He is saying, do not resist the evildoer with measures that arise from an unloving, unforgiving, unrelenting, vindictive disposition. Now I'm going to get you. No. So Jesus gives several examples. The first example is the slap. Verse 39. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, Jesus says. Now, when you look at this, it becomes evident that to turn the other cheek means to show an attitude and a word and a deed of love, not rancor. So you show by the way in which you respond that you're filled with the Spirit, well, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and a spirit of love, not a spirit of hatred and revenge. It's the very same thing that the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans 12. Paul says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, what Paul says, what Jesus says, is something that's totally impossible for the natural man to ever do. We can't do this. This is not in our hearts. This is not in our nature. Our nature is, I'm going to get back at you, buddy. It may take me 20 years, and you may not see it coming, but I'm going to get you. And Jesus says no, and Paul says no. This is God's duty. A vengeance is God's duty. Instead, we are to show how to overcome evil with good. We are to exercise love, not hatred. There are examples in church history of men who were brawlers and fighters by nature who, upon their conversion, put up with personal insults and even blows and won their enemies to Christ. In his book on the Sermon on the Mount, D.A. Carson mentions two men. He mentions a fellow by the name of Billy Bray, who was a prize fighter, and Tom Skinner, who was a gang leader. And both of these men meekly accepted insults after their conversions, and they deeply impressed those who were their enemies with the gospel of Jesus. Jesus' second illustration is the lawsuit. Verse 40, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. The same thing holds true here that we just saw about someone slapping you. Here's a lawsuit. It's a little bit more serious than a slap. This guy's going to haul you into court. And you're being sued by someone else, and you're being sued for your shirt. You're going to take a shirt off your back, literally. You'll take a shirt right off your back. You're being sued for your tunic. That's your shirt. That's what's close to your skin or next to the body. And this is for the payment of some alleged debt. And Jesus says, do not resentfully contest the lawsuit, but even allow the plaintiff to have your cloak as well. Now, this was a radical thing for Jesus to say in his day, because the cloak is indispensable. It was so indispensable and it was so inalienable that when it was taken in pledge, it had to be returned before sundown. It served as the cover, often the only cover that a poor man had to sleep in. Exodus 22. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. So God is saying, if this man ever becomes so destitute, so in need, and he needs your help, and you take his cloak, his only covering, in pledge, you must return it to him by sundown, because it's all he's got. Deuteronomy 24. And if he is a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. You shall restore to him the pledge as the sun sets, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you, and it shall be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. Amos 2 verse 8 speaks of the sin of Israel. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. You see, it's this outer garment that's an inalienable possession. And the point is this, and this is the hard thing to take, especially in our day. We are to regard as our, what we regard as our rights under the law, we must be prepared to abandon for the cause of Christ. That's hard to do. We're raised in a country where, and in a time when we see our rights being chiseled away by various groups. And we want to stand up for our rights. And yet Jesus says here something that is so radical, so different, so hard to accept, that if they even want to take your rights away, don't resist that. Paul, that's for Christ's sake, if it's for Christ's sake. Paul enlarges on this when he says, but brother goes to law against brother. He's talking about lawsuits in church. And that before unbelievers. Here are two, just imagine, I've seen this happen. Two opposing Christian parties that go before an unbelieving judge to have a matter settled. And Paul is dealing with that. And he says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. So, what Jesus is saying, Hendrickson says in his commentary, is in summary, we have no right to hate the person who tries to deprive us of our possessions. Love even toward him should fill our hearts and reveal itself in our actions. I don't know about you, but I can't do that. Holy Spirit is the only one that can enable me to do that. And then he speaks of conscription. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Well, this is something that we don't see in exactly the same way in our day. It refers probably to the Roman practice of soldiers commandeering civilians to carry their luggage for them. So that a Roman army could come into town and they could have all this baggage and they could go and haul people out of their homes and get people to go to the baggage train and bring their baggage to them. They had a law that said they can do this up to a mile. Up to a mile, a certain distance, but no further. Law restricted what the soldiers could do. This is the law that's used to conscript Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 27, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. How could they do that? The Roman law said they could. Carry this man's cross up that hill. And they had the legal right to require that. So what Jesus says is followers of Christ are not to feel irritated and irritable about such service, but are even to double it cheerfully. And so what he's saying is, rather than reveal a spirit of bitterness and annoyance towards somebody who forces you to bear a burden, you should take this imposition with a smile and be willing to go far beyond what the law requires. And he concludes this section by talking about borrowing and lending in verse 42. To the one who begs from you, do not refuse the one who would borrow. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Giving that's cheerful and willing. The issue's not the wisdom or foolishness of giving to just anyone and everyone who comes along. The Bible does warn about such things in Proverbs 11, verse 15, for example. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm. He who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. In Proverbs 17, 18, one who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. Proverbs 22, 26, be not one who gives pledges who puts up security for debts. Wisdom and discernment are called for, but exacting interest, exacting usury for the money is not the answer. Exodus 22 says, if you lend money to any of my people who is with you, who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. Leviticus says, take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. So what is the answer? The answer is found in the law in Deuteronomy 15. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Now, the point of what Jesus is saying here is that Jesus will not tolerate among his people a tight-fisted, mercenary, penny-pinching attitude, which is the financial counterpart to the legalism of the Pharisees. You're not to ask yourself, what's in this for me? Or, when will I get repaid? Or think, if I loan this fellow this amount, I'll never see it again. All of those things may be true. That's the point of what's being said in Luke chapter 14. He said also to the man who had invited him, Jesus is at a banquet. He says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That truth is an important thing to realize. That in this life, when things happen to us, if things are stolen from us, I'll admit, there are times this irks me. I had things stolen from me when I moved one time, and did not realize it until long afterwards that something valuable had gone missing. And for a long time, this really irritated me. I was really angry about that until I realized that that's just a thing. And that thing is not even going to be around when the resurrection comes. I should not think about it in that way. So, if things have been stolen from you, if somebody has borrowed money from you and they never repay you, if you have been persecuted in some way, the resurrection is the time when all of that is settled. And that's what Jesus wants us to wait for, the resurrection. So what he's getting at is this legalistic mentality of the Pharisees, which dwelt on retaliation and so-called fairness and rights, can often be so wrong. And so he says to his people, to us, to you and me, remember this. You have no rights before God. You don't. Everything you've got, God gave you by his grace. You don't have any rights before God. And therefore, you do not have any right to retaliate for personal slights done to you. You don't have any right to selfishly hold on to your possessions when your brother is in need and you can help him. Even your legal rights may be forfeited for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you must always be prepared, as Jesus says, to go beyond what the law requires, that extra mile, and even further if necessary. Personal self-sacrifice is what Christ is calling for, personal self-sacrifice in the place of a desire for personal vengeance. After all, isn't that what Christ did for us when he went to the cross? He didn't hold on to his rights. He was the King of kings and Lord of lords, still is, and went to the cross and died for us. He did not consider himself. We've seen that in Philippians. He is God, but he did not consider his equality with God a thing to be grasped. He humbled himself. He became incarnate, and he went all the way to the very ignoble death upon the cross, that bloody, painful, horrible death for us. And so he had tremendous rights, and he had the power to hang on to those rights, but he gave them up for the purpose of saving us. And in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Jesus is saying to us about our rights, about our privileges, about everything that we have, that we are not to seek vengeance, but we're to be willing to sacrifice even ourselves for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it gets really hard when Jesus begins to step on our toes this way. Because, Father, all of us, or at least I know I do, find myself struggling under such a teaching that Jesus gives here. For, Father, I know that in my own wicked, sinful heart that I would prefer to seek vengeance and retaliate and scorn and abuse and misuse. But Father, you tell me I cannot do that because I'm a Christian, and you have given me your Holy Spirit who enables me to resist such wicked temptations of my heart. Thank you for that. Bless us, Father, to read and to understand what Jesus says and to put it into practice in our lives. But Father, only your Spirit can enable sinners such as we to do the things that Jesus speaks of. We pray that this might be a hallmark of our Christianity in our day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.